in upstate, up in Scotland, you know, they say that everybody's a Presbyterian. It isn't really true. You know that about half of Scotland is Roman Catholic nowadays. And so it's not as Presbyterian as you think. But up in the Highlands, they like to think they still are. And I was preaching in a little town called Lair, way up north. And this elder of the church told me, he said, that there was this village where everybody was wee Presbyterian. It's a peculiar subgroup. And a Baptist family one day had the audacity to move into town. Have you heard this one, Skip? He's writing. Oh, I see. Yeah. And that's right, that's right. Everything else they don't care. The joke's on. But this Baptist family had the audacity to move into this Presbyterian village. And of course, nobody would talk to them. They were ostracized. And they even had to shop in the neighboring villages hiding their Baptist background. One day, the Baptist grandmother died. And there wasn't a Baptist within 200 miles. So he went humbly to the Presbyterian minister and said, I'm even unworthy to address you. I am nothing but a mere Baptist. But the grandma has died, and would you do the honors and bury her? And the Presbyterian minister said, that's a deep theological problem. I need permission from the stated clerk in Edinburgh. So he sent a telegram, and he said in the telegram, can I bury a Baptist? And to his surprise, he got a telegram that very afternoon, and it said, you bury as many Baptists as you possibly can. And you know, the Scots always seem so dour, sober on the outside. But when you really get to know them, they're really humorous, but you've got to know their history. And Americans are not known for their history, but I was one day, there's a little place in Edinburgh off Princess Street, this across from the castle there. I shouldn't be telling so many stories because we only got 20 minutes, but anyway, I'll finish this one. And there's a little place called Carruthers Close that evangelist Dwight Moody helped to buy. And right in front is a house right over the street. You've been tourists there, maybe have seen it. And it's John Knox's house. Now, if you're a self-respecting Presbyterian, you know he's sort of the father of the Scotch Presbyterian Church. And so this tourist guide was guiding all these ignorant Americans to downtown Edinburgh, you know. And he stops in front of this house over the street and he said, and this, said the old guide, is John Knox's house. And an ignorant American said, and who's he? And the Scotsman said, that's the problem with you Americans. You never read your Bibles. anyway, this morning you're not that kind of Presbyterians. And I do want to invite you, as the minister said, as Skip said, that if you can come, bring any friends who you might feel still need to know the Savior, you could bring them to a business luncheon Tuesday noon in downtown Fort Worth, or one of you women might want to bring one of your lady friends to the Wednesday noon luncheon. They've done a terrific job. Some of the most influential people in Fort Worth are involved, and you can invite anybody. It'll be quality, it'll be dignity, and it's going to be a lot of fun too. Or any night, Wednesday to Saturday, 7:30, we've got good musicians. Coach Landry's going to testify one day. Zig Ziglar, even though he's a Baptist, he's going to testify. And we should have a good time, a godly time. Pray for me if you can come. And if you don't dare cross the border into Fort Worth, go to the border and pray from there. But you're welcome. And on Sunday afternoon, it's at 4 p.m. So if you can bring friends who need Christ, and if you can't, come anyway and support us with your prayers. Now, you know, when there's a baby dedication, I love it. I always get shaken up, though. I was hidden by the pulpit from the little girl this morning. There she is. I always get shaken up, and I always pray, even if I don't know the parents, you know, because you think about what's going to happen, and you pray, Lord, keep this little baby, whether it's a boy or a girl, keep them from sin, keep them from the evil one, keep them from the garbage that's going on in the world that we see today. And yet you know that probably many of us have surrendered to Christ, and then we take off along the way, and we lose the way for a while, we rebel, or we fall into something, or we marry wrongly, or we do something and we feel alienated from God, and everything we learned in our youth, we seem to forget. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old, down in Argentina, thanks to missionaries. And my father is in heaven because of missionaries. My whole family, almost everyone, was led personally to Christ, directly, and a few indirectly, to Jesus because of missionaries. And yet, you know, I took off. I was 12 when I received Christ, until about 17 and a half, after about a year of, I was hot into the Bible, into a thing called Crusaders that the Anglicans have. And then after a while, I cooled off. And from ages 14, 15, 16, to about 17 and a half, I really wasn't going to church, or I'd go just under duress, because all the boarding school boys were forced to go, so we went. But in my heart, I just didn't have any fire. And yet at 17 and a half, the Lord brought me back by an unusual circumstance, and I came back to enjoy Jesus Christ. And this morning you may be here, and you may say to yourself, well, you know, I've drifted away. Will God ever take me back? I feel that in America, one of the greatest needs is to bring back millions and millions of Americans back to God, back to the Bible, back to the church. Many years ago, Billy Graham made a phrase that I've used a lot. It says, it's either back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And you know, I feel that America is in that condition. We've decided to give 50% of our association time to the big cities of the USA because we see the big cities drifting away from God, young people throwing Christianity overboard. Some of them don't even know what it's all about. And I feel a tremendous burden. And since I'm an American by choice, and I understand varying cultures, I feel that God could really use us, especially in the big cities, where you've got so many Hispanics and Asians and Afro-Americans, besides the regular Anglo and other Americans here. I really have a burden for the United States, and especially for the many who were brought up in a Catholic church or a Protestant church, and then for whatever reason have drifted away. And if you've got your Bible open to Psalm 32 that was read just a few seconds ago, I'd like to go over just a few verses. We don't have the time to do a complete Bible study. But I want to encourage you, if you feel you're alienated from God, if you feel you're far from God this morning, you can come back to Him and you can enjoy God again and the things of God. And the first thing you notice over here is in verses 1 through 4, I've entitled the passage, Happiness and Relief After Silence and Misery. Happiness and Relief After Silence and Misery. Look at it again. It says, Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against it, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now here you have a picture of King David confessing to us how he felt. Some of you know the story. He committed a very horrendous moral sin. And then he tried to cover it up in a most amazing and obnoxious way. He thought everything was covered. It was all settled. I managed to cover it up good. But he tells us for a year and a half at least, he felt, he says in verse 3, I wasted away my bones, and I groaned all day long, and the hand of God was heavy upon me. If you're here today at this 11 o'clock service, here at Park City's Presbyterian Church, and you feel exactly that way, and you're sitting there and you say, look, I came because I want relief. I need to forget certain things. I need forgiveness. But perhaps I've done it all now, and there's no hope for me. I want you to know that the Bible clearly teaches, God's Word says, that no matter how far you've drifted away, Even if you knew the ways of God, even if you were christened like this little baby this morning and you were confirmed, and then you just plain took off and married wrongly or went wild, the Lord says to you, come back, come back. Don't go away. The Lord says, I want you. I'm welcoming you. And David was groaning for a year and a half, and he could hardly take it. One day, a prophet came to see him and spoke to him directly and said, David, you are the man. And then David confessed his sin. You'll find it someday if you want to study it in Psalm 51. And David, after he confessed his sin, found forgiveness and relief. And so he starts this psalm. Did you notice what he says in verse 1? He says, blessed, happy, to be envied is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered, and the Lord doesn't count your sins against you. And you know, he begins to sing again. And you may be here this morning, and you can't sing. You're miserable. You're unhappy. There are memories you can't get rid of. And you'd love to come back to God, but you wonder if he'll take you back. I told the people in the first service, I have four sons, as Skip told you a few minutes ago. And one of them, Andrew, is with me here in Fort Worth. He's back there right now. He visited another church this morning. And he's a wonderful kid. He's my number three. And he's bright, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and he enjoys life. And he's just a wonderful guy. But he was brought up just like the other three boys. In our family, in the things of God, in the church. He was baptized too. And he knows the Bible. He's got a quick mind for theology. But in junior high or high school, I'm not sure where, he took a big turn off the freeway and off on some side street. And he began to fool around like so many kids in high school. And he made it through. But, you know, he was kind of wild. He can tell you the details if you want to ask him. He can confess his own sins, but I have freedom to tell you a few details. And he really took off. Then he went to University of Oregon, joined one of those idiotic fraternities, you know, where they're not known for Bible study, not this one anyway. I think they were disenfranchised by the National. And, you know, he just did what those boys do, party animals, they call them over there. And he was a leader. And his poor mother, when he came back finally to the Lord, one day, his mother happens to be my wife, and he said to her, she said to him one day, I happen to be present, we should have protected you in junior high, shouldn't we? We should have kept you from those bad guys. And he interrupted, he said, Mom, they were not bad guys. I was the leader. I was the one who took them off. Don't blame those fellows. I was the one. So he's honest, at least. And then he finished university, went off to work for the main company in Boston. And finally, this year, in February, we had a crusade in Jamaica. And it's sort of on the East Coast, so we called him up. And we've tried to do this many times, and he knew it. We said, Andrew, there's a Jewish Christian fellow in Jamaica. He's got a big yacht. You want to go fishing in the Caribbean? You may catch a marlin. He loves fishing. And he knew what we were trying to do. And he said, sure, I'll come. Took off a week, went fishing, didn't catch anything, had a good time, got a suntan, and at night he came to the meetings. And one night, the closing night, he was in the royal box, as they call it in Jamaica, and he was surrounded by some of the people he befriended. He befriends people quickly. And one of them was a tennis champion or something. And Mr. Levy, this Jewish Christian fellow, was just telling his testimony that night. His testimony is not a wild one. It was kind of boring, really, you know. There was nothing dramatic about it. He hadn't bankrupted the company. He hadn't, you know, killed his mother-in-law. None of that stuff. It was simply telling what Jesus meant to him as a businessman. I myself was about to preach. I was on the platform, and I was crying. And I thought, what am I crying about, you know? But somehow there was a touch of the Holy Spirit. And they tell me that my son up there, surrounded by these young guys, started to weep. And everybody in the box was weeping. And nobody knew why. As I said, there wasn't anything, you know, super duper. And Andrew heard the tennis champion crying behind him. He himself needed to come to the Lord. But he turned around, put his hand on him and said, quoted some Bible verse to him, you know. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit was touching him. And that night, he went for a walk with a friend, And about 1:30, my wife and I were leaving early the next morning for Miami. And we had packed up and everything. And Andrew knocks on the door, and he comes in, and he jumps on the bed, and he says, "Mom, Dad, I'm back," you know. Oh, I tell you, I knew what he was back about. He went back to Boston, resigned from the company, wanted to come back west anyway. And then he went back to Jamaica one more time. He had met a girl. And so he went there, and a nice girl. And he went back over there, and they went to a retreat. And at the retreat, there was a bunch of young people led by a youngish married fellow, about 28. And they had a Bible study, and Andrew said he just began to weep. And so some of the young fellows came and laid hands on him because he was sobbing and he was broken. And when he came back to Portland, I picked him up at the airport. I said to my wife, "Let me pick him up alone. I want to hear the story myself. Then he can tell you." And in the car going home, he said, "Dad, you won't believe what happened this weekend." He said, "I just sat there with these kids, and for 3 hours, I began to bawl and bawl and confess my sins and let it all out." And he said, "I wanted to see them out there. I wanted to see them outside and in front of me." And he said, "For 3 hours, I cried." And he said, "You know, I don't cry easy." And he said, apparently, he really began to confess a lot of the stuff. And there were some girls in there, too. So the leader said, "Girls, everybody out, you know." It was, I don't want to know the details, but it wasn't, you know, Sunday school stuff. And so he wept and wept. And at the end of 3 hours, they all quoted a Bible verse, you know, "Your sins and evil deeds I'll remember no more. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin." And they felt it was over. Others were praying and crying too. So they said, "Okay, let's go to the beach and swim. It's over." And as they walked out, Andrew said to me, "You know, Dad, as we were all going to the beach, I said, you guys go on. I've got some more stuff coming to my mind." So he walked in the house again, this cabin place, and he said, "For another hour, Dad, I just confessed and I bawled and I think I got it all out." And then he found peace with God. And I tell you, if you saw him today, he's in Fort Worth. Just to see him so free in Jesus Christ. He mingles with people and he shares his experience, all totally honoring Jesus Christ. And you know, you've heard the phrase, "All hell broke loose." You've heard it. I'm sure it's an American phrase. You should have heard it. When Andrew came home, I tell you, it was like all heaven broke loose on our family. He walked in there, totally changed. It even revolutionized me because, you know, I'm getting up there. And it suddenly reminded me when I was his age. So he was hot on the Bible. He wants to pray about everything. One day I looked a little down, apparently, and he said, "What's the matter, Dad?" And I said, "Well, we're short of cash." And so he said, "Let's pray about it. Why are you so down?" And I said, all right, let's pray, you know. It's wonderful when your own son, he's not biased, he's not a phony, but he's just full of Christ, you know. When your own son encourages you, what a blessing it is. And you may be here this morning, whatever your age, and some way down the freeway you took off in the wrong direction, and you wonder secretly in your heart, "Can I come back? Will the Lord receive me? Can I start over again?" You may say, "Man, I was brought up in Sunday school. I was brought up in church, and I've done it all. Will God have mercy on me?" The answer is, of course he will. Why do you think Christ died on the cross? But what is the step you have to take? Look at verse 5. Have you got it open still? Look at verse 5. I've entitled this section, "A Proper Confession is the Best Protection." But let's look only at verse 5 because we don't have time for more. Here's a proper confession. And we had a very good confession together this morning. Here it says, "I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, O Lord, forgave the guilt of my sin." Notice the word "cover up" in verse 5. If you remember, we found the same word in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." And here in verse 5 it says, "and did not cover up my iniquity." To me, verse 1 is a beautiful promise. And if you say to me this morning, "Luis, if I confess my sin to God and he forgives me, Does it all have to come out so the whole world finds out? The answer is not necessarily. The beautiful thing is this. The Lord says to us this morning, look, if you come to me and you truly do a proper confession, you let it all come out. He says, I'll forgive you. And second, I'll cover for you. I love that word cover, because it means two things, I feel. One, it's covered before the eyes of the justice of God, the holiness of God. Because of the death of Christ, there's an old word called atonement. Atonement really means to cover up, to cover from the eyes of the justice of God, and therefore the judgment of God. And God says to you, look, come back to me, come back. And if you confess, I'll not only forgive you, which is wonderful. There's nothing like being forgiven by God. It's a relief that knows no limits. But he says, I'll go a step further. I'll cover for you. I'll cover from before my justice. And I believe it also means that the Lord will cover from those who would love to find out your skeletons in your closet. The Lord says, if you confess, I'll cover for you. Now, if you refuse to confess, you are on your own, baby. You are on your own. And in Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. So the Lord is saying, if you confess and renounce, I will cover for you, I'll forgive you, and it'll all be wiped out. It's a marvelous truth. And you know, I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, and brothers and sisters in Christ, that there are millions of Americans all over the USA, as I said earlier, Catholics and Protestants, who feel, I cannot come back to God, I cannot come back to the church, because I've done it this time, and I've gone too far. And I want to bring people back. That's why I'm giving half of my time to America. I feel there's a floating guilt all over the USA. This past week in Fort Worth, I've been here for a week now, so as to get the atmosphere and the feel of the community. And you know, it's been very revealing and very exciting. A fellow invited me to one of the Bible studies in one of the tall buildings downtown. And just six businessmen were there. Two of them were in New York on business. And they asked me to say a few words. And my favorite story to get people's attention and to communicate the wonderful gospel, it always does. It is about a princess in the United Kingdom, one of the princesses of the royal family. When we were there 9 years ago preparing for a crusade, they threw a big welcome party for me downtown London. And this princess and her husband were the people who welcomed me, and I had to give a speech and so on. And I was nervous, and I was getting ready for it, and they gave me instructions on how you behave before royalty, how not to put your tie in the soup, and that kind of thing, you know, where you really must be careful. But you don't bow and scrape, you don't kiss their hand. You, on the other hand, you don't touch them, no intention, but, you know, they tell you not to touch even their arm or anything, and you don't pray with them in public, even if they ask you. You've got to say, can we pray later, Your Royal Highness? Anyway, we sat down, and I told these businessmen in Fort Worth, big, heavy-hitting guys, I said to them that as soon as we sat down, the princess said, I've always wanted to talk to an evangelist like you. And I thought, oh, this is nice. I thought she would say, I never wanted to talk. You know, but she said, no, I've always wanted. And she said, I've got two questions. I'll mention only one. She said, do you have the assurance of eternal life, Mr. Palau? And if you do, how did you come about it? And if one wanted to have that assurance, what would one have to do? Can you help me? And I said, oh, Your Highness, it's all I know how to do is that. So we began to talk. And I did exactly what you would do. I gave her a few Bible passages. You know, like 1 John, God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand. I won't give you the whole dialogue. But this princess received Christ. And as I was telling this week in Fort Worth, one of the businessmen, a real tough fellow, they told me he's a nice guy, but he's a tough guy. And he's a strong, powerful businessman, had tears coming down his cheeks. And he was sort of hoping nobody was watching. I couldn't help it. I saw him. And he was sort of going like this, you know, like he was whatever. And so I thought, I'm going to talk to him. So when it was over, we're standing around after the lunch. I went up to him and he said to me, he said, you know that assurance thing? He said, why is it that we mainliners never seem to have the assurance of eternal life? He goes to an Episcopal church, I can tell you that. And he said, why is it that our kids always walk away? And so many of us live with a lack of assurance. He said, I want to have assurance. I'd love to have it. So we began to chat a little bit, and I said, maybe we should talk in private. And then we had to leave for whatever reason. They ushered us out. We were going down the elevator from this tall building, and there was the elevator was full of people. And so I said to them, what's your business? He said, well, I got several. Right now I'm going to my insurance business. He said, insurance, but no assurance. And he gave me a knowing look, and I thought, oh boy, he's bleeding for help. So I said to him, how about having coffee? He said, let's do it. Gave me his card. Tomorrow I'm going to meet with him. But you know, it struck me. Here is this big man. He's been going to the Bible study for 5.5 years, really searching. And then the leader of the little group said to me, call so-and-so and tell her, because she's been praying for this fellow for a long time. So I called this woman up and I said, hey, Tom told me to call you and tell you that so-and-so has asked me, what about assurance of eternal life? And she said, oh, go for it. Here's his home phone. She gave me even his private number. Don't tell him who gave it to you. Just call him up. So I called him up, and I said to him the other day, how about meeting? He said, let's do it. So I'm praying that tomorrow morning he'll come to full assurance that all is forgiven. And this lady who dealt with him, she said to me, you know, Luis, we've tried to win him to Christ for over 25 years. He's a relative of ours. And she said, every time I talk to him, his answer always is, but I am so wicked, Kay. I am so evil. You don't realize how bad I am. And she keeps saying to him, but Christ died for bad people. He says, but not as bad as me. So I know what I've got cut out tomorrow morning. I'm lining up 20 verses to overwhelm him with the promises of God, you know. But you know, it's exactly what happened to the Secretary of State, James Baker, from Houston. When his first wife died, he told us, he's Episcopalian too, and he told the presidential prayer breakfast, perhaps some of you were there 2 years ago, he told publicly how when his wife died, for the first time, he began to think about eternity. And he began to say to himself, will I see her again? If I see her, will I recognize her? You know, people ask those questions. And am I sure that I know God? And then he told us at the presidential breakfast, so this was no secret. He said, I thought that I had to earn the love of God. And his second wife, Susan, who's come to real faith in Christ, as many of you know, she kept trying to tell him how, but sometimes in family it's not easy. And he couldn't get it. And all his traveling for the government back and forth as Secretary of State, in his mind, this was the battle. How can I know that I really am forgiven and have eternal life? And finally, one day, James Baker went to one of the senators or a group of them who know Christ, like Mark Hatfield and others, and said, fellows, I can't take this anymore. How did you all come to faith in Christ and to peace with God and the assurance of forgiveness and of eternal life? And what a sight. He told us how in one of the side rooms in the Senate, he got on his knees and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And right there in front of 4,000 diplomats and prime ministers and presidents, including of our own country, he said, now I know that it is faith in Jesus Christ, not power in Washington, not money, not honor. It is knowing Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're here today and you say, well, that's the way I am, I don't have the assurance. All you have to do, as the minister had us sing the last verse again, you know, Jesus, I receive you. I receive you. If you've never actually taken that step, receive it. Maybe you have lots of information about Jesus Christ, but you've never received it. And if you have received him in your youth, and then in a moment of rebellion or disobedience or foolishness, you took off, and you say to me, Luis, will the Lord ever take me back again with all I've done? The answer is, come on home. The Lord's arms are open to you. He says, look, all you have to do is don't cover up. Just confess your sins. And it says, I will confess my sins to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And you know, you could go home today with the absolute assurance that all is forgiven, that you truly have peace with God, and that you can be in the family as though you've never taken off in the first place. You can be as free in the kingdom of God, and you can have Christ in control of your life as though nothing had ever happened. Because the scripture says, he will not hold your sins against you. And in Psalm 130 and verse 5, you read these words. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. And you know, if you have not yet confessed from the heart, do it now and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be back. I want to walk with you. I want to have assurance, as Jane Baker found assurance, as this princess found assurance, as my son Andrew, free in Christ, happy, excited. You could be exactly the same way. Don't leave the church this morning without being absolutely sure that everything is settled, that you are at peace, and that you're really back 100% walking with God. You'll never forget this Sunday morning, and you'll always look back to it and say, that was the day of my liberation, the day when I really, really knew that all was forgiven. God richly bless you.